Your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm reminded of something I read one time. I've always been a fan of Charles Spurgeon, and one of his favorite books of mine is his lectures to his students. If any of y'all have ever read that, if you haven't, you're really missing a real blessing by not reading it. And in it, he said, and you've heard Dusty say this before, but reading it from the person that actually said it gives a deeper meaning. He said that to prove a point to his students, he brought one time into classroom a map of England, huge map of England. He posted it up on the wall, and it showed every intricate road, every intricate valley, everything for the whole country of England. And he said, I want you to notice something, that no matter where you are in England, that every road leads to London. He said, no matter what road you're on, it leads to a road, which leads to a road, which leads to a road, and it'll go to London. That was the way that country was built. And he said the same thing is with the scriptures, that you can begin anywhere in scriptures, and you proceed immediately to Calvary. And he was asked by one of his students afterwards, well, what if I ever came upon a passage of scripture that didn't lead me to Calvary? And his statement was something to the effect of, then I would crawl under every bush, you know, crawl over every briar, go through every valley, every hill. I'd go through everything imaginable until I found Christ, because it's there. I say that because my text today and for the next 2 days are going to be in John 14. And, you know, I know I'm not saying anything new to anybody here, but, you know, we need the whole scriptures. No one has ever said, certainly not me, that throw away the whole Bible, except for seven books, because that's certainly not the case. And I'm not reading out of John to make a point. I'm just simply saying there's so much here in God's Word. The tabernacle, like Ken said last night, 15 chapters devoted to that. That's for our learning. It's profitable. And there's so much application to everything in the Scriptures. And if we're not trying to read it and find the application in our lives, we're doing a disservice to the Word of God and to our Savior. So I'd like to begin with verse 1. I read the first six verses. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, to back up just a few moments in time, our Lord and Savior here is at what's been come to known as the Last Supper. He's having his final supper in the upper chambers with his 12 disciples. He's just finished telling Simon Peter, a chapter or two earlier, that he will deny the Son of God thrice before the cock crows. And I suppose by human standards, this should have been our Savior's lowest hour. He was all God and all man. And as all man, this should have been his lowest and most demoralizing and saddest hours. But we don't ever pick that up from his voice, but rather teaching. He continued to teach, even in his most sorrowful moments. He knew his betrayal by Judas was imminent. He had just finished telling his disciples that his betrayer was amongst them. And he said, it was he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. But we see nothing of our Lord and Savior sorrowing over this great tragedy that was about to occur, but rather some of the most divine teaching that ever came forth out of his glorious mouth. Judas has now left their presence in John 14, and our Lord delivers these words to the remaining disciples, many of which soon would be nowhere to be found, as our Savior paid for their sins with his very life. Words that will forever echo the halls of heaven. Words that glisten with hope. Words that are lively with life. And words that can't be ignored. Our Savior tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas, having no remembrance of our Lord previously telling him that he would be resurrected on the third day, asks him, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? The way is Jesus Christ. And he tells Thomas, I am the way. Our Savior's full answer to Thomas was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's a summation of just about every truth in the Word of God. This truth knows no dispensational boundary. It knows no religious boundary. It knows no language boundary. Our Lord's words are eternal and forevermore. They stand as an answer to Thomas' question of how can we know the way? Jesus Christ is the way. Now, I was raised in a Baptist family on a campus of a Southern Baptist university. And I memorized this verse at a very young age. It's one of those quaint verses that I think everyone memorizes, but never really taught the true meaning of it. I was not shown the importance of it, nor was I told that Jesus Christ was here saying what he was saying. Very few people ever stop and read what's being said here. For if they did, it would bless their soul as it ought. But for some reason, I always remember memorizing it as follows. I am the way of the truth and the life. I am the way of the truth and the life. That was the way I memorized it. But that's not what it says. And I missed a very important truth in doing so. Jesus Christ says here that he is three things. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Those are three titles of our Savior. Now, there's been men that have written books on titles of our Savior. One gentleman wrote a book with 1,002 titles of Christ. I think looking for titles of Christ, looking for types of Christ, shadows in the Scriptures are a very important thing to do because it gives you just another facet of the beauty of our Savior. And these are three titles that we can never forget. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. There's no other way, there's no other truth, and there's no other life apart from Him. So this morning, I would like to deal with the fact that He is the way, that there is no other way apart from Him. Subsequently, Lord willing, I'd like to speak tomorrow and the next day on the truth, and what is the truth, as it is here in our King James Bible, and the life. What does it mean when He says He is the life? I would also like to have a little liberty here in capitalizing that word way, for He is the way. And I hope you'll forgive me if I do so, but it's for my benefit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And there are many, many more titles of Him found in the Scripture. The word way is used much in our vocabulary today. We have a doorway here. Outside the doorway, we have a hallway. When we walked into the building, we walked through an entranceway. Many of us got in our cars and drove a roadway here. Some of us came by plane and taxied down a runway. But regardless of how we got here or how the word is used, the word way always seems to make reference to a direction, sort of direction. A hallway points you in a certain direction, as does a runway or a doorway or a roadway. Jesus Christ is the way. And what is it that He points you to? What is it that Jesus Christ points us to? The answer is in this verse. It says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is God. He is the Son. He is the Father. He is the Spirit. He's the three in one. And no man can come to Him except for through Jesus Christ. A Muslim today does not believe that Jesus Christ is the way to God or Allah, or whatever verse they're using, or whatever word they're using now. I've read what a Muslim says about this, John chapter 14. In my house are many mansions. One of the ways is through Christ, the prophet, Jesus the prophet. Another way is through Muhammad, and it's through manipulating the Scriptures. But that's not what Jesus Christ said, because there's a very important word here that appears three times in verse 6, and it's the word thee. He's not saying, I am a way, I am a truth, or I am a life. He is the way. I encourage you to look at that in the Bible, to look at that and to highlight that and to see what He's saying. He's saying the way. There is none other apart from Him. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And so many people do not believe that today. Catholic Church certainly doesn't believe it. I saw right there that clipping. And how many Catholics are there in the world today? If He were the only way, that would put an end to penance and confession and purgatory and all the other things, the glue that keeps the Catholic Church together today. I don't even think that most Protestants believe it. Because if you took away the churches, if you took away the pew, the choirs, the hymnals, the offering plates, you'd be like a fish out of water. But it's settled here in God's Word, on this you can rely, that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. He's the only way. Not knowing things of Him, not knowing things about Him, not knowing the historical Jesus, but Him Himself is the way. David had said the believer is free from religion. And that's so true, because that's all we have today is religion. People have substituted Jesus Christ for religion, and vice versa. But the Bible bears witness that by nature we have no way to the Father. By nature, you and I have no way to the Father. It's made clear over and over and over again in God's Word. If it was left to ourselves, we could never gain access to the Father. For by nature, we don't know the way. Psalms 14, 1 through 3 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." This is repeated, almost verbatim, by David again in Psalms 51. In Psalms 51, verse 5, we read an additional sentence. It says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Paul quotes David in Romans 3. Romans 3, 10 through 18, he expounds upon how corrupt we are by nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. The entire Bible bears witness that you and I, by nature, have no way unto the Father. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." We're born into this world without any possible way of knowing God, apart from what He is pleased to reveal of Himself to any of us. If He's not pleased to reveal any of Himself to you, then you are in a hopeless state today. But if He is pleased to reveal Himself, what a beautiful and wonderful thing it is to know that Jesus Christ is the way. We are born dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. Therefore, the things of God are foolishness to us in our natural state, the state in which each one of us is born. Now, most people in religion will agree with the fact that man has fallen. I've heard that all my life. Man fell in the garden. But what is meant by fallen? That's where the real key lies. What do they mean when they say fallen? What do you mean when you say fallen? Most will tell you, that means that we're now subject to illnesses, to diseases, to sicknesses, to poverty. Yes, even death itself. But man himself has not totally fallen away from God. Well, I'm here today to say either man is totally, completely fallen away from God, or he's not fallen at all. There is no gray with God. Either man needs a Savior because he's so totally corrupt and evil, or all men are inherently good and will eventually reside in heaven if they're just good enough. I don't really see anything in between. And don't be fooled into thinking that most of the world religion doesn't believe this, because they do. They believe man is fallen, but not totally. They find themselves right there in that gray area, 99% of religion. There's that 0.5% that finds himself on the other extreme that believes everyone's going to go to heaven. And there's that smaller other percent that blames only God's chosen, only the ones for whom Christ died. But most people are right there in the middle. But don't be fooled into thinking that most of the world of religion doesn't believe this. They believe man is fallen, but not totally. But if that was true, then why would the Lord Jesus Christ here tell us that He is the way? If you're not totally and completely fallen, then you can find the way on your own. You don't need Him. In battle, an injured man can find his way back to camp. I'm sure all of you have seen war movies. Someone gets shot, someone gets a bomb, blows off their leg, they limp back to camp. They can do that because they're injured. But if you're killed, if you're dead, a dead man can't. A dead man cannot find his way. He must be lifted, carried by someone other than himself, for he is totally powerless. And we are in one of these two conditions. The scriptures tell us that we're powerless, that we are dead, that we cannot find the way alone. We can't even find a way with the help of Jesus Christ. You can't even find a way with his help. You must rely totally on him and him alone. Jesus Christ does not say that I will help you find the way, but I will help you along the way. He says, I am the way. There's a nice poem out that most of you have probably seen before about footprints in the sand. Footprints that there's two, and then there's supposed to be this person in Jesus Christ, and then during the hard times of their life, there's only one set, and that's where Christ carried them. But I'm here to tell you that there's only one set of footprints, and it's Christ. It either carries you from the beginning to the middle to the end, or not at all. He and he alone is the way. You don't walk side by side with him. He's not our friend, our pal, our buddy. He is our Savior. He perished for you and for I, that we might find the way, and only through him. Only through him. He is the way. The entire scripture bears witness of this. I'd like to read something to you written by a gentleman named William Parks. He was a Sovereign Grace preacher from the 1850s, which is pretty much where you have to go to find any kind of Sovereign Grace preaching today. He said this about the fall of man. He said, by the fall, all mankind have become subject to him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And in this death, under this condemnation, arising from the disobedience of one, that being Adam, you and I were begotten in the image of our parents. Thusly, our nature is entirely perverse and perverted, and our conduct foolish. We're dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope in the world. Creatures entirely after our kind, nature and constitution. The imaginations of our hearts being only evil, and that continually altogether carnal, with all that is in us and belonging to us, with all our faculties and members, body, soul, reason, will, and affections. There's an awful lot of scripture quoted in that passage. And that tells me that this truly is man's plight, that we cannot find the way ourselves. Someone must find it for us and must carry us all the way to completion. And again, I can't help but thinking back on my childhood, being taught basically that man had some sort of innate goodness within him. If we could only fan the fire that God had put in every man, we could fan it, so to speak, and somehow be accepted by God. I was taught that there was no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. But then it was immediately denied, because I was taught that the way to the Father was also through church attendance, baptism, kindness, good works, through flesh and blood, even though they never came right out and said this. But do you want to know if you're a true believer today? If you really are a true believer, the only way you can know is who revealed the way of the Father to you. Was it flesh and blood, or was it spirit? And you know what? That's a hard question, because you probably will not know until you get up to eternity. But if you believe in this because I stand up here, or Ken, or Dusty stood up here 5 years ago, and you're believing it because of that, then you're believing it because a man said it, not because the Spirit taught it to you. And there is an amazingly big difference of heaven and hell. It's amazing how few people can turn to chapter and verse and quote scripture in regards to what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and why. And it takes more than just a verse or two. It takes a lifetime. Every day, add a verse to your vocabulary that teaches you about the Son of God. There's more in here than you can ever commit to memory. More in here than you can ever learn. You can sit there and listen to men tell you, and you can acknowledge it and even believe it. But this is flesh and blood revealing it to you, not the Spirit. Don't mistake in preaching or teaching for spiritual understanding, because they're not the same thing. You can sit there and agree with what I'm saying and understand what I'm saying, even believe it. That's simply flesh and blood talking to you. I'm as evil and corrupt as each one of you are. But the Spirit has to reveal it to you. And he is only going to reveal it to you through God's Word. Now thank God he gives men that can teach and lead and guide, but it's the Spirit that has to do it. And he only does it through his Word and through truth. Don't mistake in preaching or teaching for spiritual understanding. They're not the same. When the Spirit of God reveals that the only way to the Father is through the Son, it's a life-changing event. Suddenly, the Word becomes dear to you. Suddenly your sin becomes more appalling. The more you sin, the more appalled you are at yourself. Suddenly you have a concern for your eternal soul, knowing that within your flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no way to the Father by natural means. And the Bible illustrates this over and over again. The very first illustration ever found was in the Garden of Eden, with the flaming sword. It said of that flaming sword that it turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Had it not turned every way, I suppose that there would have been a way that Adam could have found back into the garden on his own. But the only way back to harmony with God was protected continually by God to show that man by nature had no access to him. He could not speak his way back into the garden. He could not sneak his way back into the garden. He could do nothing to get back in. The way had been closed. But it was only reopened thousands of years later by the Son of God with those precious words that I am the way. The way into the holiest of holies was yet another picture of man's inability to naturally find his way into God. Only under God's terms would he meet with the very high priest. Only in God's own specified way, and only God's location. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, about the way to God through the temple, and through the tabernacle, I'm sorry. And verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the temple, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about it with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So we have a beautiful picture here of the tabernacle, men thinking that this might have been the way to God. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people. And this is the verse I want you to see. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way, there's the name of our Savior, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Men thought that that was the way. Finally, we have a way to God through the beautiful tabernacle and through sending a priest. But the way was not made manifest until our Savior was born of a virgin and then born into this earth. John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You've got church members out there that are thieves and robbers. Anybody who's relying upon anything other than the Son of God. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I'm certain that anyone out here who reads scriptures diligently can think of many other places in God's word that confirms this. And I'm not here to insult anyone's intelligence, but rather just to confirm or reconfirm that if you're looking to flesh and blood to reveal the Son of God, if you're looking to the law, if you're looking to the tabernacle, if you're looking to the garden, you're looking in the wrong places. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this. You've not yet found the way to the Father. The Spirit must reveal Him to you. You must see the heinousness of your sins and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Only the Spirit of God will show you that. You must see yourself as hopeless, useless unto God because of your sin. It's marred you. And throw yourself upon His mercy, and perchance the Father might show you the way unto Him. But it'll be through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many people, some even in this room today, possibly are not looking to Jesus Christ as the way. If you have any confidence in yourself, if you have any confidence in your standing before Christ, it's possible that you've taken your eyes off of Him. Don't have confidence in your standing. Have confidence in what He accomplished for you on Calvary. My son has gotten into baseball recently and truly enjoys it. His team just won a city league championship not that long ago. Throughout the course of the year, I told him, when I was pitching to him and he was hitting, I told him all my life what I heard in regards to baseball, and that was to keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. I noticed that whenever a pitcher pitched, he always kept his eyes right on that catcher's mitt in order to throw straight and correctly. I said, keep your eye on the ball. I said it over and over and over, and yet, how many times have I taken my eyes off of Christ and looked at myself and thought either, hey, I'm doing pretty good, or I thought I can't be saved and be thinking this or doing this. It's because you take your eyes off the way. And you're looking to yourself for the way, or you're looking to others for the way, but keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on our Savior. That's a poor example, but the fact remains that we must look to Christ and Him alone, and not take our eyes off of Him, lest we fall and lest we fail. Looking at your own sin and your sin in your life tends to take your eyes off of Christ and put them back on yourself. I would to God there was less sin in my life and less love of the world, but I can't look inwardly at self for victory because I'll never find it. I must look to the cross of Christ because that's where the true battle was determined, fought, and won once for all. The law was never a way to the Father. The law, according to Galatians 3:19, was added because of transgressions. To the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. So it all points to Christ. The law was simply added until such time our Savior would come. Birth of a woman as all man and as all God. Paul teaches us in the book of Romans that the typical Jew believed they could be justified by the law. In Romans 2:13, he starts a little discourse. And through the law, the Jewish nation felt that they had found a way into the Father. But here Paul teaches them it's not so. In chapter 3 of Romans, verse 28, he finishes his dialogue by concluding that there was no justification by faith without the deeds of, that there was justification by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Religion was never the way into the Father. The law was never a way into the Father, only through Christ. Men today confuse religion and Christ as if they've become synonymous with one another. If someone calls another person a Christian, it usually means that they go to church. And I'm hoping I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but religion is not the way into the Father. Religion is not Christ. Some of the most religious men on the planet were responsible for the death of the Son of God upon Calvary. One of the most vile-speaking chief priests even spat out, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Furthermore, these religious slugs shouted out, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were with him, they were crucified with him, reviled him. They did not believe him to be the way, and therefore they openly mocked him, humiliated him, crucified him, and left the Son of God to perish upon Calvary for you and for I. Never bothering to realize that they were putting to death the only way to the Father, the very Father that they claimed to know and love. But what they knew and loved was religion, not God. Men love religion today. Take away everything, and a man has nothing in the religious world. Is it religion that you love or the Lord Jesus Christ? For they're not one and the same. Men can't lead you to Christ. I was led to Christ in Miami. Actually, the night the Lord, I believe, started dealing with me, I was quote-unquote led to Christ. I know that had nothing to do with it now. But there's a little formula that a man can lead you to Christ. And what they're doing, you know what the problem with that is? The problem with me standing up here and trying to lead you to Christ is that I am performing the work of a mediator. And there is no mediator other than the Son of God. I'd rather your assurance be through something you've read and studied and seen in the Scripture than something that someone has said or a heartstring that they may have pulled on. We have a lot of people in the ministry today that claim to be healers. Billy Graham gives an altar call. And although he's not saying it verbally, what he is saying is, "I am a mediator. I'm calling you to God. I am the way." And if we don't see it as such, if we don't call a spade, then the problem is with us, not with him. Look yonder, and you'll see the way to Calvary. Follow the bleeding, bruised God-man. As Simon of Cyrene carries his cross, our Savior was too bruised and beaten to carry himself. See that this cross being borne was your sin. That was a representation of your sin that was being borne. Making its way up to Calvary, it was placed upon the back of our Savior once he got there. And it was him that was to be crucified and killed in the person of God himself. His suffering was real. His pain was real. His torment was real. And yet so very undeserving. A crown of rubies should have been placed upon his glorious head, not a crown of cruel thorns. He should have been kissed, but was spat upon instead. He should have been offered the choicest of wine, but was given vinegar. His words should have pierced the soldier's ears on that day, but instead the soldiers pierced his side. Even in his words spoken, we find such great strength and hope. And yet even his words were a means to ridicule him. I've often wondered why John is the only one to ever record the words of Christ on Calvary, "It is finished." That was the shortest of all his cryings upon Calvary, because it's only one word. And yet there was so much that it could have meant. His sufferings were finished. There was no more harm that could have been done physically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as all of man's wrath and God's wrath had finally been poured out upon him, with the beatings, the humiliation, the scourging, the mocking, the railing, all paled in comparison to the fact that his Father was turning his eyes from Calvary upon him on that day. It is finished. What was finished? So much was, but the way was now made. The cup was empty. He had been degraded more than was humanly possible. He was in the lowest state that any man could be in, forsaken by men, forsaken by his friends, forsaken by society, forsaken by countrymen, and forsaken by God. And I would to God, upon my final drawing of my breath, I would be surrounded by the ones that I love and feel their comfort and their love. And yet this was not afforded to our Savior. Every blasphemous and derogatory thing that could have been done and said was done. And then he gave up the ghost. Brethren, this was because of the deplorability of sin. The violence of sin had to be met with the vilest of death and the vilest of sufferings. But when the way died upon Calvary, he didn't die through failure of his natural strength. He died because he surrendered himself unto death as the great propitiation. We have to remember that he surrendered himself. He voluntarily, willingly parted with the Spirit when he gave up the ghost. That's one of the things that I can't comprehend. How God could give up himself. But God had not forsaken his Son,
but for a brief moment, for 3 mere hours of darkness, in order that his chosen ones might enjoy eternal bliss with the one that loved them enough to give himself for them. The Father would not let his Son's body see corruption in the ground, and on the third day, he burst asunder from the grave to show all men forevermore that the reins of death could not be holden over him. And his victory is ours by imputation. And that's the beauty. We don't have to die a martyr's death. He did so for us. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And well did David say, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Jesus Christ is the way. The way directs you from one point to another. When you're driving in a destination and get lost, you'll stop sometimes. Usually I won't, but some people will. And ask for directions. What is the way to so-and-so? I mean, how do you get from here to here? The way always leads from one thing to another, and Jesus Christ calls himself the way. He's the way from sinful mankind to God. Sinful mankind, you and I, we're in debt to God. We were born in this world in debt, so far in debt that we could never pay it. We could never keep the law, because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We can use nothing to find favor with God. We're born seeking trouble as the sparks fly upward. We're born with a deceitful, wicked heart, and by nature we cannot find our way to God. But thank God that we're not left in this condition, that he did something that he did not have to do, and that was to provide us with a way. And that way is Jesus Christ, our Lord. During the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he passed many people by, healing only a few. And as he hung upon Calvary, he spoke to only a few. But did he speak to you? Did he speak to you? I don't know what my end will be with him. I know what I deserve from God. And that's the fullest extent of his wrath. But I must hope in Christ. I must believe that he's the only way. That's the only hope I have. And I must hope in the fullest extent of his mercy, how undeserved it might be. Imagine a common sinner receiving in eternity the fullest extent of God's mercy. What an inconceivable thought that is. Or what an inconceivable thought that should be. That God would condescend to us, to lowly man in such a manner, to offer up his only begotten Son. That's the greatest truth in God's Word. The great I Am. The maker of heaven and earth made a way for man to come to him through a mediator, the man Christ Jesus. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you, hath sent me unto you. And we know that our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is the great I am. And here in this one little verse on John 14:6, we have the thrice great I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And now we have Jesus Christ telling us that he is the way, the only way unto the Father, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I love math puzzles, and the other day I was doing one. It's like the Lord just gives you an example, the right time. And I was doing a math puzzle, and I was doing it in ink, which was my fault. And I had so many scratches and so many whiteouts and so many mark-throughs, I finally just threw it away. Well, I had to go back and get it because I had to figure out why I didn't get it right. And I'm looking at it, and I realized that the very first thing I ever wrote down was wrong. The first math thing I ever based the entire thing on was wrong. And that's why it would not come out right. I thought, what a beautiful illustration to me, just how important and necessary it is that you are going the right way from the beginning. Otherwise, you'll never find the correct way. If you're trusting in your church, if you're trusting in a man, if you're trusting in yourself, you're going down that wrong way. You started with that wrong math problem. You're never going to find the way. Jesus Christ is the way. Much in the same manner, if you don't start with Christ and end with Christ, all your logic will fail, and you'll fail miserably and eternally. James knew that Jesus Christ was the only way to the Father. He said in James 5:5-6, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your heart as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Peter knew Jesus Christ was the only way to the Father. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, he says, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John knew that he was the way. When he said in 1 John 2:2, he is a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jude knew he was the way, verses 1 and 2, and he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Of course, Paul knew that he was the way. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin of death is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7:24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And there's so many more of them. There's just so many time will not allow me to do it. There is a reason Jesus Christ referred to himself as the way. Because it's the title of Jesus Christ. It's not just some road sign that points to God. It's he himself. He himself is called the way. In Psalms 18:30, David said, as for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalms 25:8-9, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, he delighteth in his way. Psalms 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. And I could go on and on. The way appears many, many, many times in scriptures. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to the Father. And in closing, what does this mean to you and I? What does this mean to you and I? It simply means this. We must rid ourselves of religion and hold on to Christ. We must see that it was his sacrificial gift upon Calvary that God required. And that was his glorious resurrection 3 days later. That was proof once and for all that he was who he said he was. And that God accepted that blessed sacrifice. I know nothing more to tell you other than this. And there are many arrows out there pointing the way. Many of them. Arrow signs point down some ways that are lovely. Well manicured. Streets paved with gold. There's arrows out there pointing the way to a road that says, if you enter down here, you'll have no sickness. You'll have no poverty. You've heard that? You'll have no illness. You'll be healed. There's a lot, lots and lots of roads out there. You look down any one of them, and they're beautiful and they're plush. It reminds me of Abraham and Lot, when they looked one way and the fields were green, the trees were full of fruit and beautiful, and the other way was barren and desolate. And it's the same way with you and I. There's only one way, and that path is worn. There's briars, there's thorns, there's holes, there's rocks, there's pits. It's not appealing. It's not appealing. Many people walk by it, look, scoff, and want to go for the beauty. But there's only one way. It's also spotted with the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And if you go this way, you can be sure you'll go it alone. God may be merciful and gracious enough to give you a husband or a wife that's a believer or a child or a friend. But more times than not, you're going to have to go it alone. But Jesus Christ did go that way before us. You decide which is the way to go. But God is in ultimate control. For if he's gracious, he'll show you the way. It may not be an easy road, but at the end is the most beautiful, sacred, precious, glorious sight that your eyes will ever behold. Jesus Christ in all of his wondrous glory and merited beauty. The end is Christ, the middle is Christ, the beginning is Christ. He's all in all. And the way is only through the one whose visage was so marred, more than any other man. And yet he did this for you and for I, and he alone is the way.